Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you again the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in word and song. May God graciously bless this word to your heart as you listen. I want to speak to you today on a very important subject entitled, So Great Salvation. Now this is taken directly from the scriptures here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, where the apostle asks this question, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We've heard a lot in the news these days about people escaping places in the world where there are refugees, and some who in endeavoring to escape have not made it. Their lives have been taken. They were going toward a refuge that they thought would be a sure refuge and yet still met death on the way. As important as this is for physical life, consider how important it is regarding eternal life. How shall we escape? Escape what? Escape judgment. Escape wrath. The wrath of God. Escape eternal damnation. If we neglect, that word neglect has several senses. It can mean to ignore, just not to even hear of the way of salvation, or it can be to hear and disregard, to count as non-essential. The way of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? As you read the scriptures, and I may be speaking to some here that have not read the scriptures, so I hope that as I speak, I have your ear, but I'm sure that I'm speaking to many who have read the Word, at least at one time or another, or you may be one who reads it often, but regardless, the message of Scripture concerns the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is a very vital subject, a vital question also that is being asked here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, one answer is very clear in reading the scriptures, and that is that absolutely none shall escape who neglect the gospel. Is it important to know and hear and understand the gospel as it's set forth in the scriptures? Absolutely. Because without it, without God giving us a hearing, without God causing the gospel to be planted within our heart that we might know Him who is true, the Lord Jesus Christ, none will escape. In John chapter 3, in verses 35 and 36, we read, The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see the way it's put there in John 3:36. It's not just saying that he that believeth not that there is a Son, but he that believeth not the Son. There are many people in this world who say they believe that there is a God, that they believe that there is the Son of God. They take that as a fact, but that's not believing. Even the devils believe, the scriptures say, and tremble. But the devils aren't saved. The devils don't know this great salvation. says, he that believeth not the Son, to believe somebody is to take them at their word and to bow to what they say. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The scriptures are very plain. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. You find that in 1 Corinthians 16:22. So I hope you see why this subject is so important. In a few moments, I'd like to give you several reasons why the scriptures, God's word, calls salvation so great salvation. Please stay tuned. Text is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, and here's the question: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, here are several reasons why the Word of God calls God's salvation so great salvation. First of all, this salvation is great in its planning. You know as well as I do that anything that is done well has a plan to it. And in this matter of salvation, I can tell you in no uncertain terms that it is based on the very plan and purpose of God. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, just a few chapters later, in verses 8 and 9, we read, though he were a son, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, it was according to a plan. There was a purpose. In accomplishing that plan, accomplishing the very justice of God the Father on behalf of those that he came to save, it says He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Dear friend, if you're to be saved, it's not going to be by chance. I hear some who say, well, I think God ought to give everybody a chance to be saved. Salvation's not by chance. Salvation is according to the eternal plan and purpose of God, the will of God, that was conceived, if we can so call it, in God's heart and mind before Adam was even created or sinned, before the world was, before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Before Adam fell, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the purpose of God. So we're talking about an eternal matter here, and that's why it's called so great salvation. I know there's some who do not like to hear this teaching. Nevertheless, it's the teaching of Scripture. Over here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and following, let me read these few verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. How? According to the good pleasure of his will. So that's why this salvation is great. And this is the work that the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish, and why he's called the author of eternal salvation. In the very purpose of God, it was planned from all eternity. And the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, his coming as a man, and as it says there in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, as a son, though he were son, yet learned he obedience. Why did he have to learn obedience? Well, he had to be the perfect substitute, the perfect representative, to work out a perfect righteousness in order to make his people perfect, holy and without blame, as it says here. And all of this because God had already predestined sinners, predestined a people to be his children by Jesus Christ and according to the good pleasure of his will. And verse 6 of Ephesians 1 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So that's the first reason why this is called so great salvation. But here's the second reason, and that is that this salvation is great in its purchase. It's one thing to understand that God has purposed in his will and plan from all eternity to save a people, but this salvation is great in its purchase. It required a price. Over here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul said to those elders of the church of Ephesus, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. That word church means the called out ones of God. They've been called out of sin, called out of bondage, called out of condemnation by God the Father through the Holy Spirit, through the gospel. And it says here, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now there is the reason why this salvation is so great, because of its purchase. Now salvation is free to the sinner that God is pleased to save, but it's free because of the great price that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ to secure it. Now, who did the Lord Jesus Christ come to save? Everybody? No. If he had, everyone would be saved, because he's the great Savior, and his death is infinite in the redemption of those that he came to save. But he redeemed his sheep, scriptures say, with his own blood, and brought in everlasting salvation. It's most certain that God will have what the Lord Jesus Christ purchased, and those for whom Christ died will have what he purchased. Listen to this passage in Isaiah 55 in the Old Testament. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. You see what he's saying? He's not saying to work this thing out yourself. He's not saying to provide something yourself. The scriptures say, come. Come ye to the waters. Christ is the water of life. And he that hath no money, come and buy. So it's not saying to try to purchase your salvation yourself. No. Come buy and eat. Wine and milk are both items which were very precious in that day. And it says here, come buy without money and without price. Well, there's the grace of God. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? It goes on, Isaiah 55, 2. And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. How is it that salvation is given so freely to sinners by the grace of God? Well, it's because the purchase has already been made by the Lord Jesus Christ. So incline your ear and come unto me, the Lord says, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's what salvation is based upon, God's everlasting covenant. Those sure mercies of David, of which he speaks here, has to do with that promise that God made to David that he would raise up from his seed the Savior, the Redeemer, the King. And that's where salvation is, dear friend. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and his purchase, his redemption. He has done all that is necessary to redeem his people unto God. So this salvation is great in its planning. This salvation is great in its purchase. And thirdly, this salvation is great in its performance, in the actual accomplishment of it. I know there are some, in fact there are many, who say, well, God wills to save sinners, and Christ died to save sinners, but they say, unfortunately, there are many that God would like to save, but can't, because the sinner won't let him. Now, dear friend, does that sound like a great salvation to you? God willing in Christ doing, and yet somehow sinners still slipping out of his hands? That's not the salvation of Scripture. Listen here to Psalm 57 and verse 2, where David said, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Now, who is the God of Scripture? Well, he's the God Most High. He's sovereign, majestic, all-powerful in all that he does. Is there any who can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? Can God will something and not perform it? No, it is God that performs all things and he does all things for his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, salvation is great in its performance. The Lord Jesus Christ is called in Scripture the captain of the salvation of his people. And as the captain, you think of who a captain is, a captain of an army, a captain of the host. He has met all the demands of which the holy justice of God the Father required. And his performance as the believer's surety, that's how Christ is referred to in Scripture, as the surety. His performance was perfect and complete and of infinite value. He performed and he perfected and he has provided all righteousness. Let me read for you another passage of Scripture here in Isaiah chapter 42, because I don't want you to think that this is just something that I have made up. No, it's the very Word of God. In Isaiah 42, and beginning with verse 1, we read, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." These are the words of God the Father with regard to his Son. And he says, "I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." He didn't come just to attract crowds, is what that means, just to make himself popular. No, he came to accomplish a mission for which his Father sent him, and that is the salvation of his people. So, verse 3 says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." There was no aspect of his coming that would ever be in doubt. And where he finds a bruised reed, now what's that referring to? Well, that's a bruised reed is of no use at all, is it? It's broken. That refers to sinners that he came to save, but those he came to save, he didn't come to condemn further. They're already in condemnation. The smoking flax, that's a wick that's about ready to go out, that he shall not quench. He'll bring forth judgment unto truth. In other words, he'll accomplish all that is necessary for the salvation of his people. And verse 4 says, "He shall not fail, nor be discouraged." I sure love to hear that. As a sinner, before a holy God, where's my hope in that? The surety, the Savior, did not fail, nor was he discouraged, till he had set judgment in the earth. It says, "The isle shall wait for his law, for his word, for him to speak the word." So you see, he performed and perfected and provided all righteousness. In the same chapter, Isaiah 42, a few verses later, in verse 21, we read this, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." And that's what he did. He didn't set aside the law of God. He magnified it. He made it honorable by obeying it, not just in the letter, but the very spirit of it. Because that's what the justice of God requires for the salvation of his people. And this wasn't just to provide redemption. That's another way that you hear some people talking about the work of Christ. They say, well, he came to provide salvation. But that implies then that somebody might not take part in it. But salvation is more than just a provision, dear friend. It's an accomplishment. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 12, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place." You see, those high priests of old, they were to enter into the holiest of holies once a year with the blood of the animal sacrifice. But here it says, "not with the blood of goats and calves, But by his own blood, by his very death, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, for his people, having obtained it. You see, this salvation is great, not only in its planning and in its purchase, but in its performance, because of the one who does the performing. He's the great Savior. He's the surety. There's a difference between a surety and a guarantor. You go to the bank and you sign as a guarantor for somebody. That means in case they can't pay, then you'll stand behind what they don't pay. But a surety is one who takes it all on himself without assuming that you can do anything. And that's what Christ has done. He has worked out a perfect righteousness for his people, and he has paid the penalty of the law by his death. And so the salvation is so great. Fourthly, this salvation is great in its power. Salvation is great in its power. The gospel message. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now there's much to be ashamed of in religion and what men profess, but Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The good news of his satisfaction, his satisfying the law of God on behalf of his people, for it is the very power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What does it take to make a vile, guilty sinner a saint? Well, it takes power. And this is what the gospel reveals unto us, the very saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no power within man. Quit talking about any power that you think you might have in your own will. It's nothing but depraved and wretched. But the power is with the Savior, with the Redeemer. John 17:2, Christ prayed this in his prayer before he went to the cross. He said to the Father, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So this salvation is great in its power. And then, finally, this salvation is great in its purpose, in the end that it accomplishes. In all aspects of the gospel, the ultimate design is the very glory of God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 26 through 31, we have a very clear passage of Scripture setting this forth. But let me just read to you verses 29 to 31. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." How can you know if you've been saved? God has been pleased to save you. Well, your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and you give him all the glory, all the glory. Dear friend, how shall any escape who neglect so great salvation?
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer. We meet as a church at 2970 Baird Road, Shreveport, Louisiana, 71118. Our times of meetings begin at 10 a.m. on Sundays and again at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays. You're most welcome to join us for these regular times of worship. If you'd like more information about our church or like a recorded copy of today's message, please contact me either by telephone at 318-834-4395 or by mail at P.O. Box 5028, Shreveport, Louisiana, 71135. You may also contact us on the website at www.grace.org. shrevegrace.org. Thank you for listening, and plan to join us again for our next broadcast at this same time.